Good morning and welcome to the Raisin Man Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. Man, I'm excited. Another Tuesday. I love Tuesdays. Tuesdays are my favorite days of the week. In studio today, I've got Reggie Wellington.
Hello.
Good to see you, my man.
Good to see you, too.
Our topic for today, for all those out here who are listening, is called patience in politics. And you're thinking, why am I using the word twice? Well, I'm not. I'm using patience in terms of being a patient person, your personality and demeanor, long-suffering from a Bible, biblical perspective, being a patient as a person in a hospital who maybe have been recovering from something, and then as politics comes around, because Reggie's been all three. Reggie, when I look at you, we talked earlier, man, you look to be the most patient person I've ever seen. And when I look at you, I never would have imagined. You've been a patient. Mm-hmm. And those who don't know, Reggie's been in the political game.
Yes.
Take us through, Reggie. Where did you learn patience from before you became a patient?
Patience before I became a patient. Like most African-American men, and I would say unfortunately, but also I celebrate the single mom. My parents got divorced. I was probably 15, 16 years old. And I had to learn patience because I had a very bitter mother who went through a lot. And so I had to learn patience at a very young age, even leaving home at 17 years old, so young.
And why did you leave so early?
Well, it was difficult with my mother more. And my older brother, who's 2 years older, he left. I had two younger siblings and my mother, who had just gone through divorce. We had gone from living very well to living very not so well.
Got it.
It was just too much for me to be so young to deal with. Okay. So I ended up joining the military at that time at 17 and never went back home. But I learned patience a lot with that. Mainly, though, with my health is where I learned the biggest patience.
Got it. How did that happen? What with your health? Because all I've known you is you, and I was going to talk to you before a couple weeks ago. So, man, you've lost a lot of weight. You look thin. I need to get to that diet. And how did you become so regimented in becoming slim? Because I need to lose some weight.
I'm trying.
But what caused you from a health perspective to have to become patient?
Well, let's go way back. Let's go 9 years ago.
Okay.
9 years ago, I was doing cardiovascular research for a living. Degrees in microbiology, and I've always volunteered, of course, as a pastor and other things that I do. But I did that for 20 years. End up having four heart attacks. The irony of me doing research and I'm having four heart attacks.
Wait, so your degree and everything was in
microbiology, and I'm doing cardiovascular research.
And you had a heart attack.
I have four heart attacks.
Did you see any of them coming, or?
You know what? It's funny. When you're in any particular field, I think it's with mechanics and different people. Mm-hmm. Usually mechanics have the worst cars. Women who do nails have the worst nails.
Yeah, the painters are the worst.
Right. And so people who are in the health profession, sometimes we tend to, I won't say neglect our health, but we ignore symptoms because we think there's no way it can be me.
Yeah.
And so, of course, being in heart research, I knew the symptoms. Mm. And I was just in denial. I was literally, the first heart attack, I was literally at the hospital with my brother who had a snowboarding accident. I'm having a heart attack. I go to the pharmacy, buy my Lanta, because I say, oh, it's just gas. And it goes away. So I'm thinking nothing of it.
Yeah.
But of course, it happens a few more times. And eventually, I think it was New Year's Eve, 2009. And I'm going to the hospital. My son actually went with me, who can drive. But I drove myself because I'm an idiot. I get to the hospital. My doctor asked me, what's going on. The cardiologist, who's a very close friend now. Mm-hmm. I tell him that what's going on. And he know that I've ignored the heart attacks. And so he asked, what do you do for a living? And I tell him what I do. And my first time meeting him, and he calls me an idiot. He said, what, are you an idiot? So we're good friends now.
Sure.
So I end up having that. And then a few years later, I end up having very aggressive prostate cancer. Hmm. So in this 9-year period, four heart attacks, prostate cancer, they all almost killed me. With the prostate cancer, I literally end up bleeding out the day after surgery because they gave me my blood thinner too soon. So I had to get two blood transfusions. I was moved to the ward of the dying patients. They told my family that I may not make it. And that was 2012, and I'm having the cancer. And also I ended up having adult onset asthma, an incurable esophagus disease called Barrett's esophagus. I just got attacked with everything you can think of during that time. It was crazy. Glaucoma. everything you can think of. I go by the name of Lucky.
Wow. Yeah, so, you're the unbreakable man.
Yes. And so all that cleared up. Mm-hmm. And then just this year, I'm going through again where you asked about the weight loss. And yeah. So they assume that I may have another form of cancer or some autoimmune disease. So I'm going through testing now.
Okay.
Because I've dropped about 40 pounds in the last 8 weeks, I guess.
8 weeks?
Yeah, without trying. So.
Wow.
Yeah. So my wife says I look sexy, but it's a good trade-off.
Hey, there you go. There you go.
But I say all that because in that is how I learned patience the most, being a patient. And this is very important, I think, for people to know, for men and just Christians in general. God can handle the truth. What happens is we get in these situations and we're afraid of not having faith. And so we say words that we don't, you know, of course we want to speak the word.
Yes.
We want to say, I am healed and I trust God. But sometimes we're angry at God. And I was very angry because, you know, I was a pastor. I had felt I had given a lot.
Sure.
And so I end up, you know, with the heart attacks and then that goes away. Then I end up with the cancer that goes away. And so this whole time I'm angry with God. And I finally vocalized it. And it was almost like he was saying, it's about time you were honest with me. Now we can deal with the problem.
Yes.
And so the problem wasn't so much the sickness. It was my faith in him. Because if I truly had faith and truly understood his love, even in that anger, I wouldn't have gotten to that point because I would have been able to communicate that.
Sure.
And so I think the biggest thing I learned was his love toward me. No matter how I felt, no matter how angry I was, no matter how short my faith was because I was going through so much, he still loved me. And so that was the biggest lesson I learned. So it makes you view life so differently.
So going into the holidays.
Yes.
And coming out of the holidays, we're coming towards the end of the year and we'll have already gone through Thanksgiving by the time this segment airs.
Yes.
But you talk about walking into Christmas. So how does your view on the holidays, how has that changed since you've been through all this?
Oh, it's all about family.
Yeah.
It's all about family relationships. When I say family, I don't mean just immediate family.
Sure.
I'm including you.
Okay.
I'm including the body of Christ, people who are listening. I'm learning that relationships is everything.
Yeah.
Because your relationship with God is everything.
Sure.
So we should have that same thing with people that we fellowship with every day, you know.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Where did you find that strength? I mean, because when you realized that you had to be transparent and tell God the truth, was that at the first step, first heart attack, or was that at the second? Where were you in that process when it really clicked?
That was during the cancer. Because the heart attacks came and I did the average Christian thing. I believed God, I was healed, and you know. But when the cancer came after the heart attacks, that was so much harder. Mm. I was so much more sicker. The threat of death was so much harder. Something I want to say, can I say this?
Of course.
This is part of the story that's so amazing, and I rarely tell people this because people don't believe it. Mm-hmm. And initially I didn't because I was one of those people who always thought, people are just saying that.
Sure.
When I had the cancer operation, after the operation, I woke up in the room, supposed to go home the next day. That's when I felt really sick. Felt the warmth on my side where they had the tube in, where I was bleeding. Looked on the floor, saw a puddle of blood on the floor. Passed out. They called a code. Bunch of doctors, nurses coming in the room. And there was a lady before this happened who was working at the hospital, a nurse. She knew I was a pastor. And she said that she had given up on God because she was hurt by the church. And so during this time, I guess I finally come to where they're working on me. And I pass out again. But when I wake up, I see them working on me. And I'm above them from my view. And so I know that this is definitely a God moment. And I see the lady holding my hand, praying, crying, saying, Lord, please don't take this man. And so I can see the Holy Spirit working on her now.
Wow.
And during this time, I sense a voice asking, do you want to stay or go? And I'm like, okay, is this real? You know, and I'm watching them work on me. And so I say, you know, I think about my wife, my kids, and I decide I want to stay. And so I'm back in my body pretty much. I wake up and the pain hit me and I want to change my mind, but God said,
it's too late.
Too late. Like, wait a minute, I want to do second, but it was too late. So, but afterwards, I ended up talking to the nurse who was praying for me, and she said it was impossible for me to have seen that because I was out, my eyes was closed. But I told her exactly what she said, so it was real.
Wow,
you know. And after that, the Lord had me minister to people in the hospital, and I didn't want to. I was feeling so bad.
Sure,
they moved me again, as I mentioned, to the ward of the dying patients. Mm. they were bringing other men who also had cancer who was dying. Mm-hmm. Lord would have me minister to them. I prayed with them. One guy in particular, too, ended up accepting the Lord, and then ended up passing away. And so it became a ministry. And as I walked around my floor trying to get well, people in other rooms began to hear about what had happened, and they began to ask for prayer.
Wow.
But during this time, I still don't want to do it because I'm hurting too bad.
Right.
You know, but sometimes our obedience to God, most of the time, it's not about us.
Yes.
It's about other people.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
Now, have you journaled that out and written that down and even tried to, I mean, because I can only imagine what that looked like. And I'm thinking, okay, well, how far did it seem like you were above? I mean, did you feel like you could touch? I mean, to me, I'm just like that guy. I mean, what did you, you know?
Yes, yes. It was quite an experience. I did write it down. I used to actually say it as a testimony, like at men's Bible studies and different things.
Sure.
It's been years since I've done that.
Wow.
But it's still written down. I should do a book. Based on the stuff that I went through all that,
yeah.
You know, those 8-9 years, it was just incredible.
Yeah.
To see God, you know.
How did your wife take all of this time with each one of these steps and each one of these processes? How is she and the kids?
Now, that was the difficult part. My wife is a great wife. We've been married almost 32 years.
Wow.
She's put up with a lot with me.
Sure.
Not just health, but even me being an idiot the first part of our marriage, like most husbands are.
Yeah.
But she is definitely my strength when it comes to everything. It's been hard for her, you know, seeing someone you love go through so much.
Sure.
My youngest son, he's 28 now, I'm married. But during this time, he was going through college. So he leaves home, goes way to Louisiana. First time away from home, dad gets sick. And so I had to tell him, stick it out. You know, God's going to take care of dad. So for him, it was very difficult to the point where he started having health issues and other issues. You know, so, but he stuck it out.
Wow.
You know, and then he made it through.
Wow.
So it's made him stronger, too.
Well, it's got to be. I mean, that's an awesome story because just in your faith alone, it helps people understand, helps me understand, okay, fine, where I'm at, it's definitely not near as bad as where you've already been.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can continue to, I see you up in front of church praying for people and being active in the political scene and just around town, just being a husband, father, that makes me excited, you know, makes me be reminded to keep pushing.
All right. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So that's exciting. What would you do now to tell yourself if you were to go back, would you have gone? Change your mind? I know you talked about the do-over.
If I can go back to...
The first step, the sitting above, watching the nurse.
What would I do differently? I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know what I would do differently. If I had to do it again, go through all that pain, yeah, I would. Okay. You know, it seems crazy, but I'm a better person now because I've gone through it. Yeah. And, you know, the miracle part about all of this, when I think about God, even back then, when I was initially sick, how things worked out and how God works things out.
Sure.
Let me start at this point.
Hold that thought. We're going to go to break. And again, you listen to the Craig Carlop show. I give the wrong handle sometimes, Reggie. When you do more than one show sometimes, you got to write it down. What show am I doing today? This is the Raising Men Show. I'm your host, Craig Carlisle, in studio. Reggie Waddington sharing his story about patience in politics. We'll be right back.
Hey everyone, my name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.
Does your business need to rank higher on the Google search engine? Do you want everything that your company touches to turn to gold? If you've answered yes to either of those questions, you need to contact Bright Media House. Generating relevant customer leads is critical to increasing sales and growing your business. By figuring out which online sales and social media marketing channel to use and how to use them can be overwhelming, especially when you have a business to run. Digital marketing is something every business owner and marketing manager needs as a part of their strategy. For more information, go to www.brightmediahouse.com or email us at info@brightmediahouse.com.
And we're back to the Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. And in studio, it's Reggie Waddington. He's sharing his testimony about patience, and politics. Reggie, you were sharing a story before we went to the last break. pick up there. Share that story with us.
Yes, we were talking about my health, and I was mentioning the miracle of how God works things out. Similar to the first time I got sick, but particularly this last time, I started losing weight. Mm-hmm. And so I went to the doctor's office, and the Lord said to ask them to run a testosterone test. And so the look you have on your face is the same look the doctor gave me.
Really?
Reason being, when I first got sick, my testosterone level was super high, and that was indicative of a tumor somewhere. And usually it's PSA, and I'm showing that I had prostate cancer.
Okay.
And so when I went to see the doctor again, this time, I asked for the same test because the Holy Spirit told me. And the reason it's so strange is the test normally wouldn't be asked for. In other words, there was no logical reason to ask.
Got it.
Because my PSA was normal. And so there would be no reason for my testosterone to be high.
Okay.
But the Lord said to still ask, and I had to almost argue with the doctor. And so he ran it anyway, and it came back high. He was actually shocked. Like, how did you know this? I'd say, God told me. And he's like, oh, okay.
Right. Of course, he wasn't a Christian.
Yeah. And so they ended up running that test. It came back high. And that showed them the possibility of where this cancer or this autoimmune disease may be. And so unless that had been requested, we'd still be trying to figure out what's going on.
Wow.
So it's amazing how God would do that.
Yeah.
Absolutely amazing.
Well, God is amazing. I love that. And what I love more is that your obedience was there. Because it could have been just as easily, the doctor said.
Yeah, it makes no sense.
So. Because we forget sometimes that the Lord is practical.
Yes.
I get caught up so much in the Mount Rushmore experience where God wants me to climb to the top of Mount Rushmore, naked and in the snow, and no shoes and nothing to do this great work for him. And he's simple. It's
in the little things.
In the little things.
Yeah.
Take this as an answer. How have you been able to minister to your kids? Have your kids been able to change their relationship with God with having watched you be faithful and patient?
Yes, definitely. They've always been pretty strong. I've been blessed with kids who are pretty good when it comes to, could we raise them, with the word. They're older now, of course. They all have kids of their own. I'm grandparents, so they're not kids.
Sure.
But they've gotten closer to me. I would say that would probably be the biggest thing.
Okay.
It's a blessing to see how much your children love you. Of course, you know your kids love you, but when you see it, when you see the care that they have, when you hear your grandkids say that, oh, mommy, I'm so glad you're feeling better, Papa, because mommy don't have to cry now at night.
Wow.
There's stuff I didn't know about.
Sure.
And so that's a blessing. So it's brought the family closer.
Yeah, definitely. Now, where do you think this has changed your ministry?
Oh, tremendously. Particularly when it comes to pastoral counseling, because I do quite a bit of that. Mm-hmm. And when people come now and say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. I just kind of chuckle.
So you don't know.
You don't really know. And in that, though, the important thing, I don't discount what they're going through.
Yeah, no
because
doubt.
What they're going through is just as important to them as it is for me. Sure. And it's no different to God. So there's no, Reggie's have a great problem and your problem is small. It's all the same.
Yeah.
And the same God, same solution, same faith.
Well, that's awesome. How did you weave your political life in between all of these areas where you've been in and out of your patient life? Where does that come in?
Now, that's interesting how that all came about. Of course, I was sick and was fairly busy with the church and ministry. And someone suggested that I put in for a city commission position for parks and recs. So I decided, I'll give it a try. I didn't know much about it. I wanted something else to do to kind of give back to the community, get involved. And so I ended up applying for that, had several interviews, and had an open interview in front of city council with a bunch of other people. I call it the Spanish Inquisition. Asked as much of questions. And I didn't expect much to come up out of it. And then they ended up voting at the end and saying Reggie Wallington, ends up, being in this position.
Wow.
I remember looking at my wife and she had this look on her face like, are you guys sure? Did
you make a mistake? It's like, are you calling it right?
You're calling it right? Yeah. So that's how I got involved. And then I found out that I was actually pretty good at politics. I think just from my work in dealing with the doctors and professors and scientists and whatnot, you get used to the politics.
Sure.
So from that, I ended up getting involved with River Springs School Board as one of their board members.
Okay.
And from that, I got more involved because I ended up doing advocacy work for charter schools in Sacramento.
From down here?
From here. Well, they would fly me to Sacramento once a year, and I would talk to assembly people and senators on behalf of charter schools to get their support. And so that's how I got involved with that and some other things that I do locally and with the county. But now at this season in my life, I'm pulling back from some of those and getting, of course, more involved in ministry again, because that's where my heart is.
So you really, you're using the patience aspect and letting the Lord lead you to become where you are. And do you miss it at all, the political side and the traveling, the flying and being, I mean, because the Lord's put you before great men.
Right.
I mean, and that's wonderful. But how does it make you feel now? And now people at the church are great too.
So right.
Not to
right.
say they're not, right. but it's a different platform.
It's different, but I can see how God will use every situation in your life that you feel unqualified for, sometimes to qualify you for other things.
Sure.
And so I think what I learned dealing with politics, of course, you learn that the ultimate of politics is the politics. Yeah. Yeah. And so it helps me in everything that I do. Being able to be chairman over different organizations helped me grow,
sure.
you know, as a business person, and even dealing with people in large organizations, okay. organization, all the things that I felt inadequate, you know, now it's a norm for me. It's like looking at my watch, you know.
Sure.
Especially if you're juggling several organizations that you're chair on or on, you know, on board or whatever. So.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, so it's helped me out a lot. Okay. But I got to make sure I don't overdo it.
Yeah.
I have to apply wisdom. You know?
So where do you find the balance? Because for me, I'm still looking for balance. And mm-hmm. it's just days I have to let the Lord remind me, you just need to sit down.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's just to go take a nap. Because I feel like that Snickers commercial, you know, you're having this old funny scowl or you're a different person until you get something to eat and get a nap. That's me sometimes. How do you balance that? Where do you find peace?
I find peace and balance through my wife.
Got it.
Because my wife is my greatest critic.
Okay.
And she's also, she doesn't hold anything back when it comes to me.
Sure.
So she will let me know if I'm doing too much.
Sure.
She will let me know also, and I admit this, she will let me know I'm getting the big head.
Sure.
I mean, by nature, physically, I have a large head. As a matter of fact, when I lost weight, my son called me a pest dispenser.
Wow.
But she keeps me balanced. Sure. You know, and it's easy when people are telling you every day from different areas, and this is just an honest thing.
Sure.
You're great, you're great, you're great, you're great.
Sure.
It's easy to begin to believe the hype.
Sure.
Subconsciously, you don't even realize it, and you begin to operate, you know, in that, that thought.
Sure.
So my wife is very good at reminding me that it's all God, it's not you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Yeah. Are you guys able to minister together at church? I don't know where she's serving at, because doing the production in the back and moving back before we get very narrow in our focus at times.
We do. She's per se, she's not attached to a particular ministry. Although I take that back. She does work with women's ministry and she does help even with the women's what do you call it, when they go up to the mountains and
retreat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And she helps with that. But she does help me when it comes to dealing with women that I'm ministering to. She steps in some time and will actually help me co-minister you know, with that. Because I am blessed to also, at our church, I'm mentoring 5 people who are becoming pastors.
Oh, nice.
So I'm one of 3 pastors who's doing that right now. And I happen to have quite a few women in my group.
Okay.
And so my wife helps me with that also.
Now, how did you find Centerpoint Church as to be home? I mean, the church has been here. Have you been here since the inception? Or
no. That's a funny story. We've lived here 15 years.
Okay.
I've lived across the street from the church probably for the last 10 years.
Wow.
Prior to me joining the church, I lived across the street from the church. No, actually, we lived longer than that. But I was probably across the street from the church maybe 3-4 years before we even joined. I was going to a church in Oceanside where I was a pastor.
Wow.
Not the main pastor, but one of the pastors. I was over the music ministry and also pastoral support, kind of like what I do now.
Okay.
When I got sick, it was too far to go every Sunday.
Oh, wow.
And so we decided to check it out. And I actually rode my bike because I was trying to get my heart back in shape before the cancer.
Yeah.
I drove my bike into the office and receptionist was there. And the look on her face, who's this guy with this complete bike gear inside my office?
You know, sure.
So I ended up talking to her and we went, and just the love that we felt at the church just sucked us in. And then we heard Pastor John's like, we're here, we're stuck. Yeah. And it was at the church building where the children's church is now.
Yep.
So it was just that small building.
Yep. Oh, so that was the only part that was there.
That was it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, the church was there. Everything was there.
Wow.
Yeah.
I have not been there then, because when I came, it was the 2 buildings, in the main worship center and the middle building you're talking about now,
where
CP Kids is for now.
Yeah, it was so all of that building.
I can't even imagine a big empty lot.
Yeah, it's funny, I forgot what it looked like, but yeah, it was nothing there, just that small building.
Yeah. My late wife and I, we used to live down north of the church in the Copper Canyon area. So that would have been back in 2001.
Oh, wow.
And I don't know if that worship center was there or not. I just remember it was Lamb's Fellowship on that marquee for years.
Yeah.
And then we came by one day and it was Centerpoint Church.
Yeah.
And we didn't know. We thought, well, maybe the church closed down and someone else bought it. And what do we know? And then here we are, you know, my case, almost 12 or 14 years later, I'm a member of the church.
Yeah.
And my wife is gone. So it's interesting how, you know, the Lord brings things full circle.
Well, yeah. I know initially the church was, I guess, where the mill is and that shopping center. I'm not sure how long ago that was. So.
Yeah. I know Pastor John's been there 15 years now.
Yeah.
But now, with your ministry now, where do you see yourself going? As you know, you're getting back involved, but where does the Lord show you what's next for me?
That's a good question. I'm not sure. To be honest with you, I'm looking at several things. I've been in ministry, God, I guess since 1982.
Okay.
It's been a long time. Been pastoring, God, probably 20-something years. It's funny, the things you pick up over the years, you don't realize it.
Mm-hmm.
So at this point in my life, I mainly want to give back to other people and mentor other people.
Okay.
And that's what God has me doing, you know, as far as the POD, the pastors on duty. We have a group of, as you know, we have a group of retired pastors, people who have been in ministry for a long time that I'm working with and have them acting as pastors, campus pastors pretty much. Everything that needs to be done when a pastor's not on the platform.
Got it.
Right.
So that makes sense. Because it's a lot of, our campus is big.
Oh, yeah.
And everyone needs to have a similar philosophy and a go-to perspective and not just, oh, I've got my own little quadrant of the church and I'm going to run it this way.
Right.
And it's great that you're mentoring still. Mm-hmm. As you see other men out there right now, other men who are listening to you, what would you tell them in terms of being able to get themselves mentored and finding themselves in related to God right now? What would you share based on where you've been and where you are now?
I would say the biggest thing I would share that I've noticed, I've always done this, I've never had an issue with this, but our pastor, John, really pushes this, and I'm so glad he does, community.
Yeah.
That is so important, especially for men, because we can tend to be islands to ourselves. You know, we don't want to discuss problems.
Well, they wrote the song about us, right? Islands in the stream. That's what we are. You know, nothing in between.
And we're taught that, unfortunately. Yes, we're taught, you know, a real man doesn't tell his problems. A real man, you know, this and that. And whatever happens in his home, you don't say anything. So you're brought up that way.
Yeah.
But I often tell men that, in actuality, that's a boy's mentality.
Yes, sir.
You know, a real man will talk. A real man will get the wisdom he needs from other men.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so I would say that the key is community as the initial starting point. And from that community, that's where you will develop your relationships from people that God have in your life. And out of that community, you need to focus on one person who could become an accountability partner.
Nice.
Someone you can talk to about anything. Of course, someone you can trust. You don't want your stuff out.
You can't tell your stuff to everybody out there in the stuff.
Right.
Again, you're listening to The Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. And in studio, Reggie Rollington is telling his testimony about patience, and politics. When we come back from the break, we're going to dig into more about that, what it is to be patient. Because I tell you, Reggie, I'm not the most patient person in the world. Don't let the soft voice fool you. My kids will tell you, Dad, give me, just working in the garage just a few minutes ago.
Ooh.
Not sure I was all that patient trying to get that done before you came by, but we'll be right back.
Experience uniquely crafted gifts, ranging from fragrant candles to artisan jewelry and more. Be the lucky swagbag winner of curated gifts donated by your community of artisan. I'm Shawneen Whitehead. I'm personally inviting you to experience festive Christmas shopping with friends. Join us every weekend through December 23rd, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. We'll be at Sears Shopping Center in Temecula Wine Country. To participate as a vendor or musical guest, contact Shawneen at helloamazingmarkets@hotmail.com. 100% of proceeds go to ARC Mid Cities, a work program for adults with intellectual disabilities. Contact helloamazingmarkets@hotmail.com for more information. Again, we're located inside Sears Temecula Upper Level every weekend through December 23rd. Have a Merry Christmas.
And we're back to the Raising Men Show. And again, I'm your host, Craig Carlisle, in studio. I tell you what, if you don't know what patience is, if you've ever wondered about your life, Reggie Wadlington can tell you about patience. He can tell you about what it is to be a man of God, to be a person who knows where, old people used to say, what side of the bread your bread is buttered on, right? Now, what would you say to yourself if you had a chance to go back to yourself and say, hey, Reggie, this is where we've end up for this moment, in this season. Change this, this, and that, and it would make our life so much easier. One thing that you, or two things that you had to really come to grips with now that you wish you had known before. What would you tell yourself?
My biggest thing would be actually financial.
Got it.
I look back, I've been blessed throughout my life with incredible opportunities that, God has given me.
Sure.
At one time, one of my degrees, I have a degree in biblical studies and microbiology. With the microbiology, that's how I ended up doing the cardiovascular research.
Yep.
When I first got into it, I was research director at a particular medical group. The medical group got very busy doing regular medicine, and so they wanted me to take over the business side of the research because they needed to be safe with the FDA. So overnight, I went from being employee to owning this company with $500,000 in my bank account.
Wow.
Just given to me.
Sure.
And so, I mean, that's a blessing.
Yeah.
You know, that. Yeah. And I'm sitting here talking, and I literally forgot what your question was.
It's what would you tell yourself?
That was okay.
Back in the day.
And so what I would tell myself, because from that, it grew into a pretty large business. I had 7 research clinics between San Diego and L.A.
Wow.
I had 100 MDs working for me. I had a bunch of nurses. Wow. I was in the hospitals and whatnot in these different cities.
Sure.
And for me, that was new money. And so coming from not making that kind of money to all of a sudden you're bringing home $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 at the end of the year,
sure.
I squandered it.
Mm.
You know, I look back now,
sure.
and I have nothing to show for it.
Mm.
Good memories,
sure.
you know, been there, done that. But
sure.
that's about it. My wife calls it our rich days. And so I call it my stupid days. So I would redo that. I would do my money differently,
sure.
and I would use it more for the kingdom versus just me getting stuff.
I ain't mad at you. I ain't mad at you. Because with my kids, I try to share the same thing. We've mm-hmm. had those moments too. But I tell you what, you've probably learned so much.
Oh, yeah.
Along the way.
Yeah.
Oh, I tell you. When were you single? I mean, you and your wife were together then.
Yeah.
But did you have your kids along the way as well?
Oh, yeah. We had kids. We had our daughters and my son. Son was very little. Daughters were a little older. So it was, so when things went under, unfortunately, you know, I still had a family to raise.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've had a company. You can't just jump to a job because now, you know, it took a while.
Sure.
You know, I ended up working for, you know, the pharma industry, but it, you know, took quite a while. And even when I had money coming in, I had to, you know, pay off doctors. So it's a lesson learned.
Lesson learned. Now, you said you used to be a music director, music departments as well. You
yeah.
sing and you play?
Yeah, I've had a lot in my short 55 years. I actually was a studio musician at one time, record producer for a while.
Wow.
I produced a couple of albums.
Okay.
Main instrument, guitar.
Okay.
Used to sing a lot. I actually won a showcase. Myself and the lady, we used to do a duet.
Wow.
Gospel, and we ended up winning a showcase in L.A. with Al Jarreau's brother, who was actually doing, I forgot his name. And
wow.
It was a benefit thing. And we end up singing, opening for this benefit concert with Taryn Campbell and
oh, nice.
And Brandy, and when they were younger and so.
Sure.
Yeah, and yeah, it was my life. I toured, and I was actually with a gospel Grammy-nominated group, the whole deal.
Wow.
You know, and thought I was going to be the next gospel Quincy Jones, you know.
Really?
But it's a tough life.
Yeah, now what made you, and how did you get involved in that? Have you played all your life as well? Or?
Ever since I was, when I was 5 years old, my parents have a picture of a red plastic shovel with rubber bands around it that I made into a guitar.
Wow.
And I got my first guitar at 6, and I've been playing ever since.
Wow.
As children, we played, you know, in the church band, and we ended up getting pretty good, and we would play at other churches in L.A., and we even, when the Clark sisters first started
oh,
out
nice.
In the 80s, you know,
yeah.
70s, 80s, we were kids playing behind them, you know,
young, oh, nice.
Young musicians.
And, sure,
so,
sure.
Yeah.
So you've probably seen the darker sides of the industry as well.
That's why I got out. You know,
okay.
it's sad even in the gospel side, the whole thing of, you know, people chasing the tour bus and,
yeah.
and I begin to see people in the group that just say live a life that wasn't exactly godly, you know, and that was a dark
you mean,
side.
Not everybody was in the church saying hallelujah before
oh,
the
no.
show, after show, or during the show.
Oh, I was so young and naive.
Oh, man.
I thought everybody loved Jesus.
Oh, well, they loved something, but
exactly, it wasn't yeah. Jesus.
It was always Jesus.
Yes, And so that got me out. And it was a tough life, very cyclical. You know, 1 minute you're on top, the next minute you're struggling financially, eating, you know, from vending machines sometimes 2-3 days, sometimes rehearse, perform. 2 days later, maybe get some sleep. You know, it's just tough life.
Yeah. Would you do that part again? I mean, how do you help someone who wants to be a worship leader, wants to be in the band life? How do you help them make that situation better?
Depends on what you want to do.
Okay.
I think if I would do it again, which in actuality I am on a limited basis, more of the production end.
Okay.
And so I plan to do some more producing.
Okay.
Maybe some studio work. I would never tour again because I'm just getting too old for that in my health. You know, and just that life is just... And more money actually is in the production and the writing side than it is the performance. And a lot of young people don't know that. They figure they're going to go out there, they're going to get famous.
Sure.
But the person that no one knows about, who's writing their songs and producing, they're going to make the money.
Yeah, they are.
You're going to get yours after everything's paid.
Yeah.
And I learned that too.
Yeah, you're going to get a very little, tiny little bit.
Yes. And I had a good friend, Helen Baylor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I went to one of her workshops, and I remember her telling us, this was years ago, don't get excited until you get the check and it clears.
Ooh, that's good. That's good.
I said, that's good.
Yeah.
I don't assume it's going to clear.
So. Yeah. So I'm sure she's had plenty of time when those checks didn't clear.
Oh, yeah.
Have you had an experience like that where those checks just didn't come? Or if they came, they didn't clear?
I've had that happen. I've been with the group where we've flown somewhere, got there. There was no hotel as agreed. There were mattresses on the church floor to sleep. We went to one place in Macon, Georgia in the 80s. You can imagine what this was like, pretty much an all-black group. I went to one church, and the pastor said that we were there because God specifically told him that we needed to learn humility. I've never experienced that in my life. We're looking like, what is he talking about? And so we flew to this church in Macon, Georgia, back in the woods somewhere, and we're told we were there to learn humility. We had no money. He wanted us to get up in the morning and cut grass for our meal.
No.
This is a real story. And so eventually we had to call someone to send us money and get us out of there quickly.
So did you guys perform or did you just kind of?
No, we didn't. The whole thing was canceled.
Wow.
I've been in a car. We've rolled and crashed a car once. We were sleepy and driving between concerts.
Yeah.
Stayed in a mansion once of a pastor. That was interesting.
Wow.
Funny story. Yeah.
Pastor with a mansion, okay.
Yeah, so,
he sure wasn't heaven. He got his mansion on earth before he went to heaven.
Well, the funny part of this is it was dark, and you know, it's a mansion, and where the group staying there, and down the hall was where my room was supposed to be. And so they told me to, you know, look for the light in the room. Couldn't find it, so I'm looking through filling things. I touch a coat that's hanging that feels like human skin, and I run out, and they're all laughing. Of course, it's the jacket, but
yeah.
So funny story.
So did you go back in?
I had to eventually. I had to get some sleep.
Oh, boy. Did you ever find the light?
I did.
Okay.
Yeah, and I saw it was a jacket, but yeah.
Okay, but still, it was still like hair stand up on the back end.
Oh, yeah. I know.
Ooh.
But I would say my biggest thing, I guess, for any young musician is just be real. Don't get caught up in the hype. Don't let the money and the promises of fame, you know, send you in the wrong direction.
Now, were you always doing gospel, or did you do secular at one point?
No, I did secular at one point. When I was younger, I started out in the church, and when I was about 15 years old or so, myself and my cousin, we were very good, just good musicians.
Sure.
People considered us prodigies, pretty much. And so we end up joining a group where the next person, see, I was 15, my cousin was 16, the next person in the group was 30.
Wow.
And the other guys were older than him. But myself and my cousin, we were in charge of the group at 15 and 16. We were writing the song, we were running the rehearsals, we were giving out the parts, we were in the club singing, and then when it was time to come off stage, we had to go outside in the van or whatever because we were too young to be in the club.
Wow, but you guys were running things.
We were running things, but that's how we also got into drugs and that whole scene.
Wow.
You know, because we're young and of course, the women and we're in charge and we're great. And, and the older guys are giving us the drugs and...
Yeah, then they wanted to be in charge too.
Wanted to be in charge too, right. And that part almost ruined my life.
Wow.
Because after I joined the Navy, I was still very involved with that and actually got busted on a urinalysis test in the Navy.
Wow.
I was actually high while I was doing the test. So I knew I was busted. There was no way out.
How did you manage to get out of that? Or what happened?
Well, what happened was once that happened, I actually ended up going to the brig for 6 months.
Are you serious?
Serious. A lot of people don't know this part about my life. Yeah. I was, then I got blessed with a friend who was a pastor. I didn't know at the time. He was an instructor. He requested me to come and work for him. Mm-hmm. I didn't lose any rank. I got honorably discharged when I finally did get out, you know, a couple of years later.
Sure.
But he helped restore me and get me back where I needed to be. Well, actually get me where I need to be as far as being a Christian.
Wow.
And during that time in the brig, the church I was going to, they would send me tracts. And so I was away from the environment, okay, and all I had was the word.
Wow.
For that time period. And so once I got out, then that's when I really, you know, became strong as a Christian and got involved in ministry and of course gave my life to the Lord, which people often do when, sure, they have a difficult time.
Sure.
You know, I heard people say that, you know, people find Jesus in jail. Yeah. I've heard some people say they didn't find Jesus is actually Jesus, their cellmate. So.
Yeah, no doubt. Well, no doubt.
But yeah, this is part of my life. I mean, I've been there. I've been sitting in a room with a rifle to my mouth, blow my brains out, depression. I've seen it all.
Now, how did you get to that point and then back? I mean, what led you there and what kept you from
that point? Was actually in the Navy before all of this happened. When, okay, I first joined, still reeling from the hurt from my parents' divorce and, okay, all that stuff that happened. Okay. You know, I won't get into the details, but it was quite a bit.
Okay.
And so I never dealt with that. Mm. And so my only way of knowing to deal with it was to do the drugs. And so, yeah, I'm in the Navy as a hospital corpsman in the medical field, did fairly well. Navy was going to send me to medical school, commission me as a Navy doctor, the whole deal.
Wow.
And when I end up getting, of course, busted on the test, that changed everything. I, sure, remember being before the captain and him telling me, "And you think we're going to give you a license for drugs?" Wow. So the reality hit. And, sure, and when our mother found out, oh, her heart was broken. Because she would, ooh, tell everyone, "Oh, my son's going to be a Navy doctor." And,
yeah,
so I, lesson learned.
Yeah. Now, what caused you to go into the Navy in the first place? Because you were doing the music and then...
Again, getting away because of my mother. Yeah, got it. It hurt. So that was a way out. I ended up graduating a year early.
Okay.
You know, took classes, and got up, you know, as fast as I could. And, yeah, that was the reason why I joined, just to kind of get away.
Yeah. And so who are some of your greatest... Well, when you come back, we're going to talk about some of your greatest musical influences.
Mm.
And then we're going to find out in the last segment as well, what do you want to be remembered for? When you see someone meet you, talk with you, what do you want them to know about you as Reggie?
Okay.
And we'll be right back. I guess listen to the Craig Carlisle Show. I did it again, Reggie. This is the Raising Men Show. And I'm your host.
By Craig Carlisle.
By Craig Carlisle. How about that? We'll get it right before the end of the show. We'll get it right.
This is Craig Carlisle, the host of the Raising Men Show, and I'm also an executive producer of the independent feature film Restored Me.
I lost everything for something I didn't do. What type of God is going to watch a man get up on his feet and then kick him right back down and get drugged through the dirt again?
It's a powerful, feel-good dramedy that centers around a young man trying to restore his relationship with his young daughter and her mother.
Talk to him just like you're talking to me.
Where have you been, kid? These people take communion from me. I am their God.
This film speaks to restoring your faith and pushes a bold message of positivity and motivation. The cast includes Gary Owen, Bill Duke, William Lee, Matt Gerald, Richard T. Jones, Malik Yobo, Yancey Arias, and Bo Casper Smart, just to name a few. Restored Me is available on over 100 digital markets, including iTunes, Amazon, and on demand from your local cable provider. Buy it, rent it, either way, I'm asking you to watch it. It'll bless your life.
And we're back to the Raising Men Show. And I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. Yes. I almost did it again. We were just talking about that.
Well, it's called the Reggie Wallington Show.
Okay, how about that? We'll do that. We're here on the Reggie Wallington Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. So, Reggie, tell me. So, we're going to talk about, what do you want folks to know about you? And if you want to leave a legacy, the Bible talks about, mm-hmm, leaving a legacy for, you know, for your children's children's children. What do you want your children's children's children and other men to know, to do about life, about being patient, about being a patient, and then anything else?
I would say my legacy I would want to leave would be that people knew for sure that I was a man of God.
Sure.
The real deal.
Yeah.
What I want to leave for people, I think, is for them to really know God. Mm. Apart from, even though all of this is, of course, important, apart from the word. Sure. Apart from what the pastor's saying, apart from what grandma said,
sure.
apart from what your life experiences say,
sure.
but to know God intimately for yourself, where there is not a shadow of doubt that he loves you.
Yeah.
And from that, everything else stems.
How did you come to that point to know? We've probably covered it through, mm-hmm. but when was that one point when you go, yeah, God loves me?
The point I knew, and I'm so glad you brought this up, I remember when I was, after the cancer operation, I had the blood transfusions and all, I'm home. Mm-hmm. And while I'm at home, I develop a massive stomach infection to boot.
Wow.
And so I am in severe pain. Mm. It feels literally like someone took a block of dry ice and just stuck it in my stomach and just kept it there, and just burning and just hurting so bad. I remember giving up, saying, okay, Lord, I'm done. I said, I've dealt with the heart attacks, with the cancer,
sure.
with the almost dying, and now I have this. And so I said, if I wake up in the morning, I will never bring this up again, and I will serve you. I would never complain again.
Got it.
I said, but please take me tonight because I can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
And so I woke up the next morning and I never looked back. And that's when I felt such an overwhelming love.
Wow.
You know, so you can see I'm getting emotional now, sure. but that was a turning point for me.
Yeah. That's major because a lot of folks don't ever get to that point of really understanding.
No.
What God's love means.
Yeah, we give up and we blame God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's saying, if you could just hold on, just learn to trust me, you'll learn that no matter how bad things are, my love overshadows all of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, as men, we don't allow ourselves so often to get to that point.
No, we don't allow ourselves to feel.
No. How would you help a man feel?
First of all, I would tell them it's okay to cry.
Mm.
It's okay to display these emotions.
Sure.
You have to truly know where you are to know where you need to go.
Mm.
And sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, we see faith as a strain for hope, if that makes sense. Mm. Faith is not blind.
Yeah.
It's based on the reality of God's word.
Sure.
It's based on your experience with God.
Sure.
It's based on experience of other people.
Sure.
Oftentimes we don't, that's why I say it's important to know God for yourself. We don't have that intimate relationship. So we don't really know God for ourselves. So our faith often is based on hearsay, so to speak.
Sure.
Even though it's positive hearsay, it's still hearsay. And so when that time comes for us to really have that faith, we don't have it because we don't really know God for ourselves. So I would say the most important thing for anyone, two important things. First of all, truth. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit,
you
know, it talks about him being Spirit of truth.
Sure.
We have to know where we are. Sure. We have to know where we are with our relationship with God.
Sure.
And then once that happens, the important thing for a Christian, that most Christians, is kind of surprising that we miss this. Our primary person in our life at this point is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We see the Holy Spirit as some weird mystical something as the Spirit of God, as though it's just a spirit. Yeah. He's an actual person.
Sure.
And when Jesus was here, he left and said, I'm leaving you, this dude, pretty much, to do everything for you. Everything I did here on earth, now it's him.
Yeah.
And so we quickly discount him, though, because we don't understand.
Sure.
And it's almost like a new teaching for a lot of churches, but it's part of the whole package. It is the person that we go to today. You know, and if we don't speak to the Holy Spirit and get direction from him every day, we're going to always make wrong choices. Most of our problems can be mitigated by just listening to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And when I do pastoral counseling, that's the biggest thing I tell people. And that's the biggest thing I would tell men.
Yeah.
Even to the point of journaling. Yeah. I tell people to journal because when you journal at night, I tell them specifically, write down everything that's hurting you.
Yeah.
Even if it's, I'm mad at God. I hate you right now, God.
Yeah.
He can handle that.
Yeah.
Write down things you have to do for the next day.
Sure.
Write down things you're thankful for. It keeps it in perspective.
Sure.
When all this is done, it's out of your head.
Yeah.
And so you get better sleep and you can hear from the Holy Spirit. It's simple, but it's so easy to dismiss those negative thoughts when it's written down.
Well, then they're not strongholds for the enemy too, because if you don't admit to them.
Exactly.
Then the enemy's like, so you feel this way and it make you feel some kind of way.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
Even with our temptation, men are tempted and oftentimes we see the temptation as the sin. And so we walk around feeling guilty.
Sure.
You think about all it is the devil telling you, You need to do this. Look at this. Watch this.
Sure.
And so he does that knowing that you're going to see that as your sin.
Yep.
But the yielding is, which is the sin.
Exactly.
So we have no reason to walk around guilty.
No.
You know?
No, no, that's awesome.
And not just yielding in deed, but yielding in thought.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think it was safer. Oh, I'm just thinking it. No, it's just as bad.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, that sin is no greater, you know, whether I thought about it and made it up and added to my own thought story.
Right.
Or actually went out and did it.
Yeah. No difference.
Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to go out and be an axe murderer because you thought about doing
right.
it. you know, but it's just the restraint we need to follow there.
Yes.
Wow. Closing us out, Reggie. Give a word for a man today. A word of hope. Word of faith today.
For men, in this society, with the media, the way the world is going, the first thing I have to say to men may seem harsh, but I have to say it.
You gotta say it.
First word is, don't be a boy, be a man.
Yes, sir.
I think a lot of men today are operating as little boys in what we think is being a man.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny, you look at pornography, it's called adult entertainment. There's nothing more childish than that. Alcohol, I'm not saying that, you know, legalistically you shouldn't drink or whatever, but even alcohol is considered adult beverage.
Sure.
It's the most childish thing when you think about it.
Yeah.
You know, all of those things. So we have to learn to operate as men according to what the word shows us being men. You know, which God says.
Yeah.
The word designed, not what the world says, you know, as far as this, they think a man should be. They define, you know, the media does.
That's awesome. That is awesome. Oh, man, Reggie, I tell you, we are in a point where we are pretty close to end.
Mm.
Time goes so fast.
It does.
And then we're coming up to New Year's. We get this in before we get there. New Year's.
Mm.
What are we doing for New Year's? How are you planning for the fall, for the new year, going into Christmas, being thankful, New Year, being thankful? What are you thankful for as we come into these holiday seasons?
First of all, I'm thankful I'm alive.
Yeah.
I'm thankful I'm even here. I literally should have been dead many times over.
Sure.
Each heart attack from the cancer.
Sure.
Still here. Even my doctor says I'm a miracle.
Yeah.
You know. Going into the new year, I'm going to proceed, even though I'm pending health issues now, things I'm doing now, I'm planning for the rest of my life.
Sure.
I have no idea what God has in store for me. I have no idea if I'm going to still be around a year from now.
Sure.
And that's not a lack of faith. It's just reality because we live in a fallen world and because of my health. But whatever happens, I'm okay with it.
Yeah.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
Whether I live or die, I'm with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I'll miss my family. I know that they'll hurt if I happen to pass away.
Sure.
But no matter what happens, I'm with him. And I think that's the attitude we have to always maintain.
Yeah.
And it makes the New Year's resolution a moot point because everything is good. You know, we're always constantly trying to better ourselves. It's not that the one time of the year, I'm going to do this year or that year.
Yeah.
As we know, that never follows through.
No.
You know, I always say I'm going to eat better as I'm eating a piece of cake. You know? It's my last time.
You know? Did you feel bad? Because I just had that sweet roll this morning about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was like, ah.
Yeah, sweet roll at 3 a.m.
Yeah, I'm wrestling with these issues where I'll fall asleep on the couch and I'll wake up and I'm up now 2 to 4 more hours and I got hungry. And I was like, I don't want to eat good food because I got that nice sweet roll on the counter and I went and heated it up and that was me.
Heated, oh, yeah.
3 o'clock this morning, man, and it was tough.
And you feel guilty later.
Yeah, yeah. Probably after I got done licking my fingers the last time. Yeah, not real bad. But anyway, yeah, working on that.
You and me both. Well, I don't eat as much as I used to because of, you know, my stomach would not eat.
Yeah.
But I still like food.
Oh, man. Because for Thanksgiving, we're going to do fried turkey and ham. And
yeah, I heard you saying that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And my wife's, you know, my wife's a good cook.
So oh, yes. She's, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
You need to put in your dip for the...
The cake?
Cake, yeah. Oh,
yeah. Do it. So, yeah, I'm going to have to call your wife. Hey, you hook me up again because...
Well, I've got a cousin who's coming this Saturday, and he makes desserts, and he's making me a homemade peanut butter ice cream.
Really?
Homemade. Yeah. And a lemon custard.
Yeah, so if my trainer, Taylor, if you're listening out there, I didn't. It wasn't my fault. You know, it was something wrong with the connection. Your radio heard me say we eating quinoa and salad.
That's right.
And protein drinks and everything. We were going to have a protein-based turkey. How about that?
We are. And I'm going to have a nice glass of almond milk.
Yes, yes, on the rocks.
Yeah.
Yes, with a straw. and everything. Because I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to make a whipped cream a pound cake.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. We'll have to switch desserts. I'll bring.
Oh, yeah. Some, yeah, we can do that. Sounds good. And the little kids, they want to make cheesecake. So all that process will start tomorrow. Baking, and so they'll be ready. You know, the cakes will have to sit overnight, of course, in the refrigerator so they can be ready for the following day. And
my wife's making a caramel banana cheesecake.
Ooh.
Oh yeah, she'll find the exotic recipes and she'll go for it.
Yeah. No, it's funny, our kids, we tried that. I'm the exotic food taster in the house, and the other kids, they're like, Dad, can't you just eat just the regular stuff? We don't want all that. It's because we did it to a blueberry at one time when we were pouring it in before we baked it. I drizzled the blueberry compote on the top.
Oh, sounds good.
Made my own compote and everything. It was awesome. Yeah. But the kids didn't eat it. They didn't want all that.
Yeah, they want simple stuff.
Yeah.
It's kind of like going to an expensive restaurant. They want a hamburger.
Oh, hamburger, chicken nuggets. And yeah. I'm like, no. Man, these hours go by so fast. It goes by so fast. Again, you're listening to the Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. I got it right
this time.
I only had three other breaks to get it right. And you've been listening in studio with my guest, Reggie Wadlington. We're talking about patience and politics.
Do you have call sign?
I don't. Not on this show. Just the Raising Men Show. We're at Raising Men for social media. That's at the RZNGMEN. That's RZNGMEN. That's the thing I'm using.
I've always wanted to do this.
Yes, do it.
Here we go. RZNGMEN. What is it again?
RZNG.
RZNGMEN. Craig Carlisle Radio. Coming to you.
That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to use that on the next drop between shows. Hey, see you guys next week. I love you. Have fun.
Bye-bye.
It's been a long time.
Preacher, you got it.
I'm back. This is Craig Carlisle, the host of the Raising Men Show, and I'm back Tuesdays 2 p.m. and 10 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Pacific, right here on WKBY 1080 AM and WKBY 1080.net. Tune in, and we'll have real talk about real life.
Hey everyone, my name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.
How do you avoid pitfalls that will disrupt your life? My office is very good with helping families protecting assets, building wealth, college flexible plans, tax-free retirement, and so much more. I am Jontrice Wells with World Financial Group, licensed to help million-dollar families, businesses, and everyone in between. You can contact me at 951-757-4202 or email me at jw.nofamilyleftbehind@gmail.com. I'm about your family.